Well, good afternoon to you all. Thank you to the Robinsons and the Whitlarks for sharing that beautiful music with us. The two husband and wife teams that we have. I was reminiscing as I was watching Sam speak up there. I met Sam 30 years ago. When I was a freshman in college, he was a sophomore, and we were both in the speaking club together, the men's club. So we both kind of got our starts together at the same time. He had a little bit more experience than I did, but here we are 30 years later, and we're still in the same place. So that's inspiring to see. Well, this sermon that I'm going to give you today is inspired by my son, Matthew. We had an interesting conversation a few months back. And I can tell you exactly when it was because it was circumstances that was surrounding Valentine's Day that caused him to bring me a Bible question. Matthew came home from work one day, and out of the blue, he asks me, "Dad, what does it mean in the Bible where it says, 'Behold, all things have become new'?" That's an interesting question, right out of the blue, right? You know, I know the phrase. I know it's biblical. I've heard it many times. And perhaps some of you could tell me, you know, don't pull up your computer aids, don't do a search. Maybe you could tell me where that passage of scripture is from. Is anyone able to do that? You can just raise your hand and shout it out. Go ahead.
Revelation.
No, but that's a good guess, but that's not it. I'd have to go back and look and see which one you're connecting to, but that's not the one that we're going to talk about today. Well, I wasn't able to do that either, so when he asked me that, I didn't know what passage of scripture it was from. I knew it was biblical, but I just didn't know offhand where it was from. So, okay, let's do a Bible study and find out. First of all, where is this coming from? You know, what inspired you to ask me, "Behold, all things have become new"? And so Matthew told me the scenario that played out at his workplace amongst his coworkers, and several of his peers were talking about events that were leading up to Valentine's Day. You know, perhaps they were talking about doing parties or doing something special for their sweethearts or whatever. But in the course of conversation, Matthew made it clear that he doesn't celebrate Valentine's Day. He doesn't celebrate it due to his religious convictions. Now, in response to his public stand amongst his coworkers, one particular individual said, "Well, what about where the Bible says, 'Behold, all things have become new'?" Okay, that's it. You know, he didn't follow up with why he thought that passage should validate that it's okay for Christians to celebrate pagan holidays. And I asked Matthew what he thought the fellow meant. You know, why did he bring up that passage in response? And he said he didn't know. He simply asked Matthew in response to Matthew's not keeping Valentine's Day, "Well, what about where the Bible says, 'Behold, all things have become new'?" And Matthew didn't have an answer for him. And that's okay, because I didn't have an answer ready to shoot off either. You know, I need more information. First of all, we need to go and find the passage in the Bible where it says this so we can see the context, we can see what the author is talking about. What prompted the author to say, "Behold, all things have become new"? So, you know, sometimes, so the first thing I would want to point out is that it's okay to not have an answer ready to shoot off. You know, I think it's more genuine and maybe it's better received to tell someone, "Well, I don't know, you know, let me think about that. Let me get back to you," rather than try to waffle around with an answer that you're not all that clear on. You know, let me give it some thought and study. Let me meditate on it for a little bit and I'll get back to you. Now, the second thing to point out is that we ought to have discernment when we're talking to others. Can you tell the difference between someone who genuinely is interested in what you do versus someone who just sneers and rolls their eyes as they're asking you the question? You know, we need to be able to discern whether someone is genuine or not, if they really want the truth. And I usually start out with a short and quick answer. "Oh, you're going to be out of town for a week. You know, where are you going?" "Branson, Missouri." "Oh, what are you going to do there for a whole week? Why are you going to Branson, Missouri?" "Well, our church has an event we celebrate every fall." "Oh, really? What sort of celebration is this?" "Well, it's actually a Bible celebration. We observe the holy days that are listed in the Bible. And this particular observance is called the Feast of Tabernacles." "The Feast of Tabernacles? That's fascinating. I've never heard that before. Where does the Bible list those days? Oh, that's in Leviticus chapter 23. And so on, you know. Short and concise answers that you can build on as you see the answers grow, as you see the interest grow, or answers that are concise enough that the conversation can simply and easily end when the interest ends. And you can see the look in their eyes, you know, is there that spark of interest? Or is it that glassy fog that comes over people's eyes as they're suddenly extremely bored with this conversation? So again, be willing to say, I don't know, let me get back to you on that. And be discerning enough to see and recognize if the person really wants to have this discussion with you. All right, let's get on with the passage. Where does it say, behold, all things have become new? So turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that's the passage that we're looking at today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the first thing I did to find this passage was to pull up my Bible program, and I plugged in some key words. In this case, I used things become new, three words, and I did a search. Now, fortunately for me, that brought up only one hit. It brought up 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, sometimes our searches aren't so simple, and we have to browse through 20 or 30 passages. And that's okay. You know, there's nothing wrong with having to comb through the scriptures. That can be an inspiring process in and of itself. But in this case, I think we found the right one right off the bat. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's word for word, exactly what the young fellow said, right? All right, so how would we reply to someone who uses this passage to validate their belief that it's perfectly acceptable for Christians to participate in celebrations that are rooted in pagan customs? Or to question your conviction in avoiding celebrations that are rooted in pagan customs? Well, it's hard to say without a follow-up discussion to find out exactly what the young man was thinking. You know, probably he was assuming that the reason Matthew doesn't do what everyone else does is because he's rooted in the Old Testament Bible to establish his customs. But I asked Matthew if he even mentioned anything about the Old Testament as to the reason why he didn't celebrate Valentine's Day. He said he did not. He simply said he did not celebrate Valentine's Day because it went against his religious beliefs. You know, there was nothing said about Old versus New Testament theology. Well, guess what? We don't need just the Old Testament to demonstrate that a Christian shouldn't be involved in holiday customs that are rooted in pagan idolatry. In fact, we don't have to go very far from where we are right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to see that. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit later. But for now, let's get a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And how are we going to do that? Context. Context, context, context. Always read the context of a passage to see what the author is talking about. So let's read a little bit more in the context of this passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start again in verse 17, and we'll just keep on reading this time. So again, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, it's not going to take a Bible scholar to figure out what it means to have all things become new here. What's become new? We're talking about the person who is in Christ. Something has become new. What is it? What are the old things that have passed away? The passage says that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. The term reconcile means to set it right, those who are at variance, to return to favor. So what are the old things, whatever the old things are that have passed away, it was those things that caused us to be at variance with God, to be in disfavor with God. Those things have passed away, and now we are reconciled to God. Verse 19 says that God doesn't impute our trespasses to us. And then the key verse that really drives it home is down in verse 21, where it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We are reconciled to God. How? Because God no longer imputes our trespasses to us. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. The result? We become the righteousness of God in him. What are the old things that have passed away for those of us that have become this new creation? Well, it's our former sinful way of life, isn't it? It's our sins that have passed away. Behold, all things that become new is the new life we live in Christ, free from our sinful past. Just because the word old and new here are used, it shouldn't be an automatic assumption that we're talking about Old versus New Testament. That's just silly. So we didn't have to dig very deep here to see what Paul is talking about. But let's dig a little bit deeper anyway, just to see if we can add some more insight to this. You know, it never hurts to widen the context. Go back and read the whole chapter. Go back even further than that. Or perhaps read further ahead and so on. So let's go back a little bit further and we'll read up to verse 17. Sam told us in the previous message that when we see a word like therefore, that usually means go backwards, right? Something was said earlier that leads us to the statement that we have here in verse 17. It starts with therefore. So let's go back to verse 14 and we'll read up to our therefore statement. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Okay, what are the former things here? Living for ourselves. Living according to the flesh. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Can it be that we can widen the old things that have passed away, you know, not just to specific sins, but to this whole life according to the flesh in general? You know, living for ourselves, just doing our own things. It's not that we can point to these individual things in our lives and say, well, that's sin. I need that to pass away, or that's sin. It's the entire old life in general, that's living apart from God, being solely devoted to the things of this life, apart from being a servant of God in Christ. This, according to Paul, are the old things that have passed away. All things become new when we follow what it says here in verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." What was Sam's key verse there in his first message? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We don't need to turn there. I think we covered it pretty well. But it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What has passed away? Walking according to the flesh. What has become new? Walking according to the Spirit. And it's not that we don't participate in anything that has to do with this physical life, but our lives should have a focus, a purpose that involves serving God and Jesus Christ. We have the passage in Matthew 6:33 that says to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and the rest will follow. You know, we still have a physical life to live, and we still have physical goals, we have physical plans for how we function in this physical life. But these things follow the primary purpose of the man or woman of God who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the former things that passed away here is that self-centered focus on the things of this physical life. These things are temporary. Behold, all things have become new. In this context is that we live with our service to Jesus Christ and God the Father to be the central focus of our future. All right, let's see if we can support this idea by widening the context a little further. So let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to chapter 4. And then we'll ignore the chapter break and we'll read right into chapter 5. Now, a little bit later, we'll move ahead into chapter 6. So we're going to get a nice context analysis here of our key verse in chapter 5. But for now, let's go back to chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 16, and we'll continue right into chapter 5. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Oh, there's that word again, therefore. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What are the things that are becoming old and ready to vanish away here? It's the whole physical existence. Behold, all things have become new. What's become new? The building from God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. Now, of course, that's for the future, in the resurrection. What's become new in the here and now? The Spirit of God, which is given to us as a guarantee. And the inward man becomes renewed day by day as the outward man slowly perishes. So can we see how the context really expands the point? We begin by seeing that the old things that have passed away are our sins. We stop living a life dominated by sin. We then repent and we walk in newness of life. Behold, all things have become new. Then we go back a little bit further and we see that it's that a central focus on the cares of this life, whether it's sin or not, just the self-centered cares of this life, if it's the only central focus in our lives, then that self-centered focus needs to be the old things that have passed away. A life in service to God and Christ is what becomes new. And then we go back a little bit further, and we realize that it's not just the physical cares of this life, it's the whole physical existence, the whole ball of wax. All of that is temporary. And we groan in this temporary shelter, waiting for the incorruptible building that is eternal in the heavens. I'm 55 years old, and I'm getting a little bit of groaning here and there. You know, my elbow hurts, my knee hurts, my leg is numb all the time. It's my toe hurts, you know, I have this toe joint. I'm just in pain all the time, you know, and it dominates my thinking. And I read something like this, and it says, we groan in this temporary shelter, we're ready to put it off. And we have an incorruptible building that is gonna house our hearts and minds for eternity. And in the meantime, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, can we see that the phrase has nothing to do with declaring the Old Testament Bible as the thing that has passed away and the New Testament Bible as the thing that's become new? It's certainly not a passage that can be used to criticize the Christian, you know, the follower of Jesus Christ, who avoids the trappings associated with Valentine's Day. But I did say that in the beginning that we wouldn't have to go very far from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to see why Christians should avoid things associated with pagan idolatry. We don't need to go to the Old Testament Bible to find that out. The New Testament Bible teaches this as well. In fact, we can see it right here in the second letter to Corinth. The second letter to the Corinthians teaches us to avoid pagan idolatry. Do you believe me? Well, let's discover this teaching just one chapter over. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So really, you could say that this is directly part of our context. The key passage there is in chapter 5 and verse 17. And we're just going to go one chapter over, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 16. Let's see what the Apostle Paul thinks about participating in pagan idolatry. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, this is only one chapter over from our key scripture today, chapter 5 and verse 17, which says that the former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What are the things here in chapter 6 that were the former things that have passed away? Pagan idolatry. Do we need to go through and prove that the trappings of Valentine's Day, or really any of the major holidays, are rooted in pagan idolatry? Well, that would be a separate discussion, and one we could easily have with the help of a few encyclopedias. But the point we're addressing here, at least I think we are, is that a Christian can embrace these things, even things that have a clear and proven history in pagan culture. We can embrace these things as a part of a New Testament Christianity because the Old Testament no longer applies, and the New Testament follower of Christ can do whatever they want. Well, that's not what the author of the phrase, the former things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, that's not what he says just one chapter later. He says, come out of idolatry. Come out and be separate. You know, if someone were to ask me today why I don't celebrate Valentine's Day, I might be able to respond by saying, oh, it's because the former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, the very phrase that this young man brought up is a good reason why I don't celebrate pagan holidays. Valentine's Day was something I formerly observed, and I stopped observing it when I came into God's church, and when I replaced those days with something new called God's Holy Days, at least new for me. Now I know Matthew, he's never celebrated these things in his life, so perhaps for him it wouldn't be accurate to say that these are the former things that have passed away, or these are the things that he was involved with. But for the people of Corinth, you know, the people to whom the Apostle Paul was writing to, the whole reason for the discussion, yes, the reason Paul coined that whole term, it was for people who were involved in pagan observances and idolatry, and most certainly they were the former things that have passed away for them. Now, did you notice here that Paul supports his belief that we should come out of idolatry by appealing to what God said? There in verse 16, he says, as God has said, I will dwell with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, where did God say that? In the Old Testament Bible. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, and he's using that as an authority to tell the people of Corinth, the Gentile people of Corinth, not to be involved in their former pagan idolatry. Those former things that for the people of Corinth have passed away. Notice verse 16 again here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, quote, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, where did God say that? Well, that's taken from Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38, Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 27. And I'll go ahead and repeat those if for any of you who are taking notes. Maybe I'll go a little bit more slowly here. Where does God say that he will dwell with them, he will walk among them, he will be their God, they shall be his people? Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. That's the law. That's the Torah. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 38. That's the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 27. Also the prophets. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Where did God say that? Well, that's taken from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 34 and verse 41. Again, that's Isaiah 52 and verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34 and verse 41. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Where did God say that? Well, that's taken from their histories, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. Again, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14. A nice cross-section of the entire Old Testament. Does it sound like to you that Paul, just one chapter earlier, would be suggesting that the former things that have passed away is the Old Testament Bible? Whereas, behold, all things that become new refers to Christians being able to live free from all of the instructions that are given in the Old Testament. Well, like I said, we didn't have to look very far from our key scripture in question to see the faulty logic of that idea. And now perhaps our friend who has brought us this question, you know, this assumption that old things have passed away refers to the Old Testament Bible, he might respond to your clear evidence that we just covered. He might say, well, I'm just not convinced. You know, I know that the old covenant is the thing that has passed away, and Christians ought to live by the new covenant. Surely that's what I meant when I said the former things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, maybe I just got a little mixed up there in my quotes. But I know for certain that the old covenant is passed away and the new covenant is new. So there. All right. Well, let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at what the author of Hebrews says about the old versus new covenants. Yes, there is something that has passed away. And yes, there is something that is new. Let's find out what it is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Here in the book of Hebrews, the author is going to quote a passage from Jeremiah. Interesting that the first time we hear about the new covenant, it's from the pages of the Old Testament. You have to go to the Old Testament to even know what the new covenant is. Let's notice what the author of Hebrews tells us here as he consults the Old Testament Bible regarding the things that are old and passing away and the things that are going to become new. So verse 6, Hebrews chapter 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Eternal. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What has become new here? Better promises. We have better promises with the new covenant. Notice it doesn't say better laws. What is new here is God is putting his laws, his holy and righteous laws, and he's writing them into our hearts and minds. That's what it says. Young people, this is the key thing you need to remember about the new covenant. When someone throws that term, new covenant, at you, be ready with this answer. Have this central fact about the new covenant committed to your memory and never forget it. The central fact of the new covenant is that God will write his commandments and his laws into your hearts and into your minds. That's what's new. Back in 1995, the term New Covenant theology was thrown around like something we had never understood before. And thousands of God's people in God's church were led astray. Thousands were led astray. But you don't have to be the person that is led astray by New Covenant theology when you understand what the Bible actually says about the New Covenant. It was Jeremiah who coined the term. He's the primary source. Maybe we can just believe what he says there. God says, I will write my commandments into their hearts and into their minds. So how does God do this writing into our hearts and minds? Well, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What else is new? God says, no one is going to say, know the Lord, because everyone will know the Lord, from the least unto the greatest. Look at the world now. Does everyone on earth know the God of the Bible? This is going to be a new thing. What are the former things that have passed away? Their sins and their unrighteous deeds. He will remember no more. That's what Paul said back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, God says, I will be merciful and I will remember their sins and their unrighteous deeds no more. Does this sound like the instructions God gave us in the Old Testament Bible are the former things that have passed away? Let's look at a final scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. The book of Deuteronomy, it's part of that text known as the Torah. It's the law. It's the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. It's the law of Moses. God says that for the new covenant man and woman, he will write this law onto your heart and onto your mind. Let's consider what we would do with this passage that's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 12. How would this affect us if it's written on our hearts and minds? We'll start reading in verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, another passage I highly recommend you commit to memory, at least the gist of it, maybe not word for word, but get the gist of it, verses 29 through 32. Verse 29, when the eternal your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You shall not worship the eternal your God in that way. For every abomination to the eternal which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Okay, I want to know how this passage would affect me when God writes it on my heart and mind. Not just written on parchment, but it's a law that becomes etched into the very core fabric of my being. The idea that we can take customs that were formerly associated with pagan idolatry and simply turn them into Christian celebrations. You know, we don't change the essential trappings. We just give it a new name and say that it's something a new covenant Christian is permitted to do. This is a core teaching amongst mainstream Bible teachers, that we can Christianize pagan customs as a way to lead the masses towards Christ. It's a compelling idea. I must say, I might even be convinced that it could work. Except for what it says here in verse 31. Notice verse 31, he doesn't say, don't worship false gods in that way. He doesn't say, don't worship Chemosh or Molech or Baal in that way. He says, you shall not worship Yahweh, the eternal your God, in that way. Don't worship me using the customs that they use to worship their gods. The way the people of the world honor false gods, we don't adopt those customs and call them pagan Christian worship. We do call it pagan worship. We don't call it Christian worship. God says he hates those things, the things that they did to their gods. He wants nothing to do with them. He wants nothing to do with their customs and rituals. It is an abomination to him. Now again, how do I have God write this commandment into my heart? As part of the new covenant and agreement that the author of Hebrews quotes, how is this law written into my heart when I turn around and celebrate customs that are easily proven to have origins in pagan idolatry? I don't see how. I don't see how you can do it. Brethren, the former things have passed away. Our sins, our commitment to the things of this life above our commitment to God and Christ, and ultimately our very physical existence, these are the former things. Behold, all things have become new. That is, our walk in newness of life, our commitment to our Savior Jesus Christ, our being given better promises with a heart that is receptive to God's writing his laws into the very core fabric of our being, our being given the Holy Spirit that renews our inward man day by day, and ultimately a spiritual body that will not groan and decay, but one with abundant life and energy that will house our hearts and minds through all eternity. Are you in Christ? Are you a Christian? Then you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.